Up just before we worship. So the issue of the last days, in the coming days, is the issue of how prepared we are. So the preparedness of the church is going to be critical. And only the Lord by the Holy Spirit can press this home into all of our lives. And what I'm saying here is not just amongst us, but that the church at large in the nations of the world, we don't know today in the manner and the fashion that we should when it comes to preparedness. Because the fact of the matter is that we're poorly prepared. Looking at the church today, we're not prepared as we should. We're not on the way in the course of our preparedness, in the manner in which we conduct ourselves. And how are we going to see through those days ahead of us in the nations? And that's why the doors that has opened to Pure Stream Ministries in these days, and the doors that will be open next year, we just got an app for, they're asking for an early confirmation for Uganda. You know, just the thought of going to Africa. You know, and you just heard that, you know, Ebola just erupted in CAR. CAR is Central African Republic, okay? And if you know of Chad and Congo, all of those areas. So if you look at the map of Africa, CAR is right at the center. So Ebola just erupted again. And I tell you that just the thought of having to go to the nation, but yet in my heart, and of course Eugene is going to come along, and just the thought of having to go for all the jabs again, you know, to inoculate yourself and to vaccinate yourself and all kinds of things. Yeah. Anyway, and to be on a constant medication. To go to Uganda, you have to keep taking anti-malaria medication because to protect yourself. And that in itself is that 2 weeks before you arrive in Uganda, and while you're in Uganda, you have to continue your medication. And 2 weeks after you return, I mean, upon return for 2 weeks, the medication still have to go on when you're back in Malaysia. So this is the kind of, you know, you don't like things like that when you think of going to a nation. So the doors that has opened and will continue to open again. So I want you to know that there's a sense. There's a deep sense of things that the Lord is giving to us here that is more than just for ourselves, and there's more than just for Malaysia. And that's exactly how I felt when I stood up on Sunday, just as Eugene shared, that it wasn't just a message for that particular church. And what is so wonderful is that we were basically talking to strangers, people that we have no knowledge of. I don't know a single person there. I don't have a single brother or a single sister sitting there that I have knowledge of. None of us have knowledge of. And yet, we are called upon to deliver a word at the time that the Lord will so choose to give. And it was a word that went beyond the congregation. It went beyond Churros. It went beyond Malaysia. Because it is the time in which we're living in. And why is it that God is doing this? It's because of the time, guys. It's got nothing to do with a person, a particular church, or a group of people. No. It has to do with the timing, and the time in which God is looking upon the nations of the world, because He is bringing to fulfillment. Always remember that God is a God of fulfillment, because He's a God of prophecy. He is a God who sees the end from the beginning, Isaiah said. Now, when God sees something from the beginning, He can already see the end from the beginning. Let me ask you a question. Won't God wants to fulfill that which He has already seen the end from the beginning? That's who God is. And if God doesn't bring an end to the things that He has already seen even from the beginning, then He's not God. Then He's fooling around with history. He's making a fool out of all of us. And God is not making a fool out of any one of us. Because God is absolutely serious with that which He is committed to. So He sees the end from the beginning. And He sees that the end is coming. The end is nearing. So Jesus, while He was on earth, He cried out to the people. How much of pride that Jesus had is in it? He said, lift up your eyes. So he said, oh, well, Israel, your redemption draw at night. Isn't it? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. When he wept over Jerusalem, he said, like a mother hen that will have to bring her chick under her wings. He said, in the same manner and fashion, I will want to bring you under my arms. And the cry of Jesus all through his days on earth was that he saw the end. Though he was in history, though he was in Jerusalem, though he was in Judea, in the land of Palestine, but he saw the end. That's why Jesus was an apocalyptic Jesus. Jesus was an end time Jesus. Jesus was a man that was conscious of the end, because the Father sent him to announce that end. For that purpose, he said, I came here. For this I was born. I was born so that you may know that there is an end coming. Our salvation has an end. What is that end? The end is the rule of God on earth. The end is when God can have a kingdom of priests. Sadly, today that the church don't understand this. He didn't save us so that we can just become believers. He didn't save us so that we can all kind of, you know, do our own things. He saved us so that he can turn us into a priestly people. God chose Israel as a kingdom of priests, but Israel has lost that priesthood. So who is going to provoke them? Who is going to remind them that they were chosen as a kingdom of priests? The church. That's why the church's main function today is to become priestly. Because in our priestly life, in our priestliness, we provoke Israel to jealousy, Paul says in Romans 11. That they will be jealous when they look at the way we live our lives. That they will know that by looking at the church, they know that they have lost something that God originally gave to them. And in their jealousy, they will be broken and repent and return to the Father. So today we have lost that. So the question is that the Lord is in the process of preparing us. Let me say this here to you. I don't know what is heading into this new government. All I know is this. This is an opportunity for the church to prepare herself. All right? There's a lot of hope. There's a lot of anticipation. There's a lot of looking to the future. There's a lot of things going on. Because after 60 years, there's a new government. There's a new beginning. There's a new possibility. There's a new Malaysia. And so on and so forth. You know, sometimes, you know, they all say that when you're driving your car, you know, right in front of you, they always say that, you know, you always have a rear mirror. You always look back. You don't keep driving in the front without having to look, check your rear mirror. What's the condition behind you? And we need to look sometimes behind us. All right? Now, I'm for the change. I'm for all the new things that have come to the country. And it's good for people. It's good for business. It's good for country. It's good for kids like them. But sometimes what we have to understand is that these are not the things that dictate our future. These are not the things that will dictate, listen, what God has for the church in Malaysia. These are the ways of the world. These are the governments of the world. These are the systems of the world. However new any government is, it's still an old system. It's still the systems of the world. All right? The church is to pray for the authority and the powers that be so that they can rule in peace. Because if they rule in peace, we live in peace. That's our responsibility as a Malaysian. And as a Christian, we pray for that. We submitted to the powers and the laws that is in our country for our good. And we're supposed to do that. But our hope is not in the government. Our future is not in the government. Our future is in God. Our future is in His coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our future is in that millennial kingdom where Jesus will return to rule 1,000 years, of which He's not going to rule alone. He's going to rule with His chosen one. He's going to rule with His overcomers. He's going to rule with His priests. Who will share His kingdom with Him? Who will rule with Him in the kingdom? Priests. Not everyone, only priests. Revelation chapter 21, sorry, chapter 20, the verse 4 verses. Only priests will rule with Him. So it is imperative, it is compulsory for the church to understand that part of our preparation today is how we live our priestly life. How priestly we are. I'm not talking about whether we follow the Bibles and whether we go to church, whether we do our church things or not. Are we priestly? Wow. What was the first duty of the priest? Do you all remember in the Old Testament? What was the first duty? What was the first duty, first responsibility of the priest? The priest was to face God. That was the first duty of the priest. Everything that the priest was God-worth. It's never man-worth, it's God-worth. Everything that he puts on is towards God. Every attire, every duty, everything that has been instructed and given to the priest was towards God. So a priest was a man that was after God, who sought God, who saw God, who heard God. That's why you notice that the priests during the consecration, there were three areas of the priest that have to be touched by blood. All right? The right one, the right ear loop, the right thumb, and the right big toe of yours. Three areas. Why is that? That the blood has to be applied on these three areas of the priest's body? It's because the ear has to hear, the thumb. You have to do the beatings in the will of the Father, and the feet has to walk the ways of the Lord. So everything was God-word. So he has to see God, hear God, serve God, and walk the ways of the Lord. Because if he doesn't face God and do this and present himself before God, then when he turned and go out to the congregation, he has got nothing to give to the people. He has nothing to give to the church. We have nothing as fathers, as husbands, to give to our wives, to give to our children. We have nothing as leaders and pastors to give to our churches. We have nothing as brothers and sisters to give to one another. All of us today. That's why when Martin Luther started the Reformation in 1511, one of the first revelations that broke into Martin Luther was this: the priesthood is not reserved for the clergies. The priesthood is not reserved for those men of the cloth, they call it. They call it men of the cloth those days. He said it was supposed to be the priesthood of all believers. That was the thing that broke the papacy. By the way, they were Roman Catholics. That was what broke the back. You see, again, as I said, it was the standard of God that was laid upon the church. The church was already crooked, was already all corrupted. So when God laid the standard, it was men like Martin Luther who found out you can't change and bend the standard. You need to crack. You need to break up. This whole thing has to crumble. So he found out in the end he can't serve like that. He can't live like that. So he crumbled. He submitted to that revelation and to the workings of the law, to the word. And that broke him. And when that broke him, revelation comes. Listen, guys. It is when your heart is willing to break that revelation comes to you. Revelation of God never comes to a man's heart or a woman's heart when we are hard-hearted. Always remember that. God cannot reveal himself to you when your heart is hard. That's why one of our prayers, and I've been praying this prayer all my life, God, soften me, break me. All right? Make this a constant prayer and a looking towards the Lord every day of your life. All right, some of us, we're waiting for crises to break us. Well, crises do help to break you. Crisis is no guarantee it will break you. It is your heart's attitude. It is how you position yourself and place yourself before God. All right? It was said, do you know in the Acts of the Apostle, it was said that when the early church, this is Judah Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, he was dead and gone. Do you know when his name was remembered? You know what the apostle said of Judah? Judah was not in his place. That's what the scripture said. Judah was not in his place. He's not talking about address. He's not talking about geography. He's talking about the heart. Do you know that God wants our heart to be in the right place? He wants us to be in the right place. This is not about your address. This is not about living in the right place or right country or right town or right kampong. So when the Bible says that Judah was not in his place, it means his heart was in the wrong place. That's exactly what happened. And this is Judah, who followed Jesus for 3.5 years. Physically, outwardly, he followed Jesus, but in his heart, he was in the wrong place. You can be in the church, but your heart is in the wrong place. You can be in Bible school, your heart can be in the wrong place. You can be in the rehab center, your heart is in the wrong place. That's why it's so important to have our hearts in the right place. And part of the things in which God is going to put your heart in the right place has to do with your attitude, has to do with the way in which you approach God, and how your mentality and your attitude is before the Lord. Lord, do something in my heart. Break my heart, soften it. Because when your heart is softened, then God can reveal himself to you. Because there's something about revelation that is an enemy to pride. It's enemy to self-sufficiency. It's an enemy to all of our self-confidence. Because once we have all of those in our heart, then God cannot reveal himself to us. And when he cannot do that, and this is where the function of a priest, how we stand before God, how he draws us into his presence, is not happening. And when he doesn't draw us into his presence and cause our hearts to long for him and to seek him, we're no longer a priest anymore. We can do our Christian thing. We can sit in our churches, but we're not priestly. We're not priestly in our ways. We're not priestly in our walk. We're not priestly in our worship. We're not priestly in the way we practice our Christianity. So how important that is. Folks, let me remind you, preparedness is everything. You don't get prepared overnight. You get yourself prepared over a long period of time. The 100 meters race in the Olympics is less than 10 seconds. We all like to see Usain Bolt doing this every time. He finished the race, he put on the Jamaican flag, he runs around the stadium, it's 9.8, 9.7, 8 something. The fastest man on the earth. When I look at his body one day, I was telling myself, I said, look at him. Look at this guy running around the flag. That would go, I don't know how many records he has broken, how many gold medals he has. But you know how many years it took him? You know the painful discipline, the years and the years of toiling and working until finally his body is prepared for that one event. That's all he does. That 100 meter event, the dash. Look at the confidence when he stands there. He's almost as if he really knows he's going to beat all of these 8 and 9 runners. It's because he's prepared. He has done so much to his physical body. Have you seen his physical body? You look at him and you wonder whether he's a machine or what. Every part of his body is prepared. Every muscle, every ligament, every tissue. Everything about his body was prepared for that one moment. You don't do 100 meter race and then finally you wake up from your sleep, you know, after having 10 already, I think I want to run the 100 meter race. Huh? And then you go down there and you want to run the 100 meter race after eating 10 already. You can't. So it takes 6, 7, 10 years to get ready for that event. And this is just the race of the word. Paul uses that illustration. You run the race, isn't it? You run the race, only one is going to get the prize. So what do? You run. And how do you run? You practice. You discipline your body. You get ready. You get prepared for that one event. And our spiritual life is the same. We get prepared. Now, one of the areas in which we must work on and get ourselves prepared is in the area of love. You know, it's strange that Jesus said this. Turn to some scriptures, just about 10 minutes and then we will close. Turn to Matthew 24. Look at the way Jesus talks concerning the last days. Matthew 24 is when Jesus began to talk at length concerning the events, concerning the circumstances, concerning the things that will transpire just before his return. Matthew 24, reading from verse 7. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound. All right? Because sin is going to abound, unrighteousness, iniquity, transgression. And then it follows by what? And the love of many shall wax cold. Referring to who? Referring to the Christians. Referring for those who first had a love for God, who knew or had a knowledge of God in whatever the measure. But you know what? In the last days, because of the circumstances in the nations and because of the trials of the nations of the world, what will happen is that the love of many shall wax cold. So love is the issue. Now this is Matthew. This is Matthew recording Jesus' words in the gospel. Now go much later in the early church. This is Paul. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy in the 3rd chapter. Second Timothy in the 3rd chapter in verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be what? Lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, hasty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, and from such you turn. You notice that the whole series of behavioral conditions in the last days, those things that will be exhibited and lived out in society in the last days, we're seeing them here today in our modern times, in our 21st century, all of them. But isn't it strange that the number one thing, the first thing that was on the list by Paul was this: men shall become what? Lovers of self. The issue has to do with love. The issue of the last days is the issue of a man's love in God. All right, of a man's relationship in God on the whole premise of love. Love is going to be the thing that will be tested. Remember what I said earlier, that the reason why God is going to allow these things to come upon the nation is because, see guys, God needs to know whether you really love him or not. It's easy for someone to come and ask you and say, hey, do you love God? And we can brag, you know, from morning to sundown or sunset, and say how much we love God. You know, we can lift our hands, and in our emotional state, we can do and say 1,001 things, how much we love God. But when God starts to put us, when the rubber hits the road, when he puts us in the circumstances and the trials of our lives, and this is where the Lord wants to know in the end, do we really love him? Do we truly, in all the years, the days of our preparation, have we been loving him with all of our heart, all of our minds, with all of our soul and with all of our strength? Four times over. All right? Four times over. And this was one of the first commandments that God gave to the children of Israel and to all men. You will love the Lord thy God is one God. That's the Shema. Shema means the declaration of God. And one of the things they were said, that when Jews were persecuted, when Jews died in all over the nations for the last 2,000 years, even in the Holocaust, when Germans were taking them down into the death, into the gas chamber, this is usually the last thing that a Jew will cry out before they die. All right, in whatever manner they die, this is the last thing they always recite. The Lord our God is one God. This is there. Hear ye, O Israel, for the Lord my God is one God. And thou shalt love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What is it that will secure us in the last day? What is it that from now to that day coming is going to ready us? It's love. All right? It's love. Now let me end this, because I meant to take this as the Lord will so direct me in a study together with you. It is strange that the poor had a particular statement that he used. It's the first time he used it. He never used that again. I was taken back to that scripture recently, and I was very challenged, and I was blessed, and I was deeply encouraged, because it really spoke to my heart. And I didn't know that Paul used it so beautifully and so accurately. And this is almost as if that you would not suspect that Paul would say something like that, especially when he's writing at the last end of a particular epistle. Well, the letter is actually the letter to the Ephesians. And he kept it to the last chapter, which is the sixth chapter of Ephesus. Now, you all may know that all of you have read Ephesians chapter 6. What does Ephesians chapter 6 talk about? Sorry? There you are. Clever. Percy. All right. The armor of God, spiritual warfare. You know, the sixth chapter of Ephesians has been known. Paul gives vivid description about the enemy that we are fighting, that we're not fighting flesh and blood. Our war is not against armies of the world and aircraft carriers and marching soldiers. The war of the church is not against, it's not setting up rebellion and revolutions and putting up banners and take arms to fight people. That's not our job. That's not our calling. That's not the responsibility of the church. The church is to be the vanguard, to know that we are fighting an unseen animal. It is an animal. All right, an unseen enemy, one in which eyes don't see it, our senses don't detect, our education don't prepare us, and our rationality and all of our cleverness will not prepare you. It's a spiritual entity. It's a spiritual power. It's the prince of the air. Paul talks about that enormous revelation, which today, by and large, so many of us, we kind of talk about it, but we don't have any personal identification with those realities. So you would expect that Paul is now moving in that powerful, dynamic realm of the unseen, of concerning about the church, last day's preparation, or last day's encounter with the powers of the air. And guess where he lends himself? Let's turn to it. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And how wonderful is the way in which he comes to it. It's almost as if it's all tucked away here at the end. But he says this. It's found in Ephesians 6:24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. What? In incorruptible love. That's the original translation, or that's in the Greek translation. Some of your translation, you should have the word undying. You have that? Yeah, undying love. But to be accurate, is actually incorruptible love. To love the Lord Jesus Christ in an incorruptible love. How many of you know that we're all corrupted? All right, we're born in corruption. We were conceived in sin, breathed in iniquity. All right, as fallen man, as part of the race of Adam, we're not just Chinese, Indian, Punjabi, Japanese, and Korean. We are actually the Adamic race. All right, this is all just our ethnicity, our culture, and our language. But when God sees us, He doesn't see us as Tamil, as Chinese, as Korean, as Japanese. He sees us as Adamic. We are Adamed. We are the inheritor. We are the, the beneficiaries of everything that Adam is. So whatever Adam has gotten himself into, we inherited it from him. We're part of that whole line of humanity from that one federal man, that one federal head who fell, who was given a gift of life, but he sold that, all right? And he fumbled, he tumbled, he fell into sin. And ever since then, corruption through sin has entered into our lives. We're corrupted, guys. All right? So we will conceive, as David said, in iniquity, and we will birth in transgression. So we are corrupted in every way, and only to find out as we grow older how that corruption visits us, how that corruption comes mentally, emotionally, morally, socially, relationally. Look at all of us today. You can be in the finest university, in the best homes, you know, the best neighborhood, and yet you're corrupted. You know, drugs is not something, just the problem in childcare. It's all a big problem, you know, in the executive, you know, 35th floor, you know, in a Wismar with executive, with tie and suit people. They take their pills, they take their ecstasy. So it's not just a problem with the poorer people, but it's a problem worldwide. Now, because we are corrupted, we don't know how to love God. There's no love of God in us. That's why Jesus has to put the love of the Father in us. Salvation, listen, salvation is God putting the love of Jesus into your heart. The coming of the Holy Spirit is the coming of the love of God in your heart. There's only one person on the face of this earth that knows how to love God, and his name is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only true lover of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the only rightful lover of God. That's why you need to receive the Holy Spirit. That's why when you come to a church, you don't come just to a church to sit. You come, and you must come to a point one day in your life to receive the Spirit. Because why? Because to receive the Spirit is to receive the lover of God. Because only the Holy Spirit can make you love God. Only the Holy Spirit can put the love of God in your heart. You cannot love God by yourself. You cannot love God by what you do. You cannot love God by serving. You cannot love God by going to church. You cannot love God by reading the Bible. You cannot love God by doing Christian things. You cannot love God by going full time to serve God. You cannot love God, you know, by having to dedicate yourself to look for truth and to study the Bible. All of that is good, but it will never cause your heart to love God. So loving God becomes a mental thing for many today, but it has never come from a reality started and born by the Spirit. Because only the Holy Spirit can put the incorruptible love of God into you. If you don't allow God to put the incorruptible love of God in your heart, soon one day you start to try to use your corruptible way to love God. And the more you try, the more frustrated you will be. The more you will be in despair. That's why so many men and women are sitting in a church that are loveless. They can't leave the church because it's a culture now. You're married to a culture. You're given to a culture. It's a namesake thing. You're a Christian by name. You're going to a church on a Sunday. But you are loveless. There are many men and women call themselves Christians that have become loveless. There's no love of God in their hearts. And when love is not in your heart, and when the incorruptible love of God is not in your heart, listen, very important, then all of our corruption cannot be cured. Our corrupted ways won't change. And that's where the problem is. Why we sit in the church and so many of our behavior is still corrupted. Our words is still corrupted. Our mannerism is still corrupted. Our relationship with people is still corrupted. Our desires are still corrupted. Our emotions are still corrupted. Our behaviors are still corrupted. Why? Because the incorruptible love of God is not having its way in us. Because it's only the incorruptible love of God that will hold you and keep you and sustain you and change you and place you in the place constantly in this fulfillment of Deuteronomy. The Lord your God is one God. There's something about love. Because why? It concentrates all your powers within you to have only devotion to one person. Our devotion to God is not by how much we summon our own strength. Our devotion to God comes from the power of the incorruptible love of God. Only the love of God can direct all your powers towards one person. And that's God Himself. By ourselves, in ourselves, we cannot. And this is something in which all of us has to come to an end at some point in our lives, that I cannot love God. I don't know how to love God. Got the point there? We try so hard for so long, and we wonder why we're not changing. We wonder why spiritually we're not growing. It's because the love of God is not in us. Because the Holy Spirit has not been allowed to deposit the love of God in our hearts. As someone say, only the love of God in you can love God. We as fallen men, as corruptible men and women, has no capacity to love God. Understand this. This is the thing in which will cause such a fundamental understanding of things about you. And will give you an honest view about you. That's why, listen, who is the one person in the New Testament that has such a healthy and a biblical view of himself? Paul. That's why Paul can call himself, I'm the worst of all sinners. That's why he can call himself, I'm a man that is wretched indeed. I'm a man who is the least of all the apostles, the chief of sinners. You think he's just yakking like that? It's because why? Because he saw the love of God, the supreme and the incorruptible love of God that was put into his heart. That's why when he saw that, then he knew that there was no good in him. There was no ability within him to love God, to seek God, to have a relationship with God, to journey with God, and to serve him. That's why he had such an understanding of his own brokenness, of his own corrupted condition. And he was so honest about it. He was so free about it. He could talk about it. He could admit it before public. He could bring it before the church. You can see him just the way he is. There's no cover. There's no shield. There's no cloth. There is no veil over his life. That's exactly what the love of God does to you. It takes away all the blind. It removes all the veil. You know, when you try to love God very much on your own, there's a lot of put up you have to do. When you try to love God in your own way, you have to do a lot of put up. You have to try to do a lot of convincing to people how spiritual you are. How many times you read the Bible, how hard you fasted, how much you really want God, how many books you read, how many places you went to seek God, how many pastors you have been trying to talk to. You see that? You try to make impression on people how much you love God. But when God really has gotten into you and love you, you know what you start to tell people? You have nothing. You stop trying to impress. You stop trying to tell people how much you love God, how hard you try, how far you went, how many times you did this, how many times you did that. You stop all of this. Why? Because you know it. You know it in the depths of your heart. You cannot. That every single moment in your heart that have come out loving God is only because God has first put that love in you. That's why it humbles you. It breaks you. It puts you in the place of humility. This is where our true preparedness is all about. Guys, listen, if we don't get prepared like this, then let me say this here to you. That's what Jesus said. In that day, the love of many shall wax cold. You know why the love of many shall wax cold? The love of many who has been trying to love him will wax cold. The love of many. Why is it the love of many? If love is truly from God, why should there be waxing cool in the last days? It's because the love of so many of these guys, they are not from God. This love is from themselves. They work it out. They try it from themselves. That's why it will wax cold. That's why it will fall. That's why it will cave in. That's why it will be smashed. And that's why it will betray you. It will betray your loved ones. You will betray even your best friend. That's why you will betray people. That's why you're going to sell people out. That's what the Bible said in the end. You're going to be traitors. You're going to give people away. You know who sold Watchmeni to the communists? It wasn't the pagan in China. It was the church. Yeah. It was the Chinese believer in the church that sold Watchmeni to the communists. He wasn't arrested by the communists and died in the communist camp because he was arrested, you know, to some communistic guy. The church. Because there will be people today, in the end, their love will fail. Because it's your love for God that will fail. The love of many shall wax cold. And that's why the next verse that we didn't read was this. And what? And he that endureth to thee, end shall be saved. Hey guys, I don't know about you. None of us can endure to the end unless true love is in you. Unless the incorruptible love of God it is in us, then can we endure to the end? Otherwise, in ourselves and by ourselves, we will not endure even for a moment, let alone even the end. Isn't it wonderful for Paul to finally, after saying what he said concerning spiritual warfare, and he will conclude in that final chapter, in the last verse, and say that it is possible that you will come. Now, he's not saying that you will be a perfect Christian. To have the incorruptible love of God doesn't mean that you are a perfect Christian. No, it doesn't. Saints, it's the love of God that is perfect. You and I, we're not perfect. It is, once again, we have the treasure in earthen vessel. It is Christ in me, the hope of glory. Not me, but He. But this is possible. This will be the key to the last days that God will give to all of us. A relationship with Him that comes from an incorruptible love. How we want this, how I want this every day. Because it's the incorruptible love of God that's going to keep me from all of my corruption. That's going to change me. All right? That's our preparation, guys. Your preparation is not because you study more, you go to church more, you serve more, you try harder. No, it's love. And it's the incorruptible love of God that will keep you. Amen. Lord, thank you again in times like this of seasons of preparation so that you will drop words like this by the byway so that those who are wise shall pick it up and follow you. And to heed the voice of the Holy Spirit to know that, my God, this is indeed the way, walk ye in it. So, Lord, come. Raise a body of the true lovers of God. Men and women that have been purchased by the blood, loved by Jesus, loved by the Lamb of God, in whom Jesus, your love, has been deposited. And in and through them, the very incorruptible love of God finds expression. And how in these times and days we long for this. In the midst of so much that is corrupted, dying, decaying, Lord, then, everything is so futile around us. Lord, may you give us that sense. May you give us, as your people, as your holy priesthood and royal priesthood here on earth, a sense of that divine love, a sense of that incorruptible. Because that's what makes everything change. That's what makes how we look at things change, how we treat things differently, how we speak differently, how we relate to one another differently. In the midst of everything that is futile and unclean and profane, the incorruptible love of God keeps everything pure and clean and undefiled. That's how wonderful it is. So Lord, we ask of you, don't change our environment, change our hearts. Don't change our circumstances, change our being. Change our inward man. Because when that is changed, then you will give us the power to live with those unclean things. And live with those that have not changed. And live with those that seem so corrupted. But yet, Lord, incorruption is in our hearts. Help us in these days. Prepare the church at such a time like this. Look, watch over the word in these days that you are sending forth in the nations. Not just here, but by servants and handmaidens in the nations of the world, in the four corners of the world, in every continent, you have your watchmen and your spokesmen, oracles that is declaring the word of the Lord to the nations. Watch over that word to the 50s and the hundreds or the thousands, or even just the 10 in the jungle, in the forests, and in the deserts, wherever they are. Lord, you have raised up in these last days because you are working with the remnants in the nations. Lord, you're not a crowd mentality. There's no crowd approach about you. You single out the one, the twos, the five, the tens. Thank you again, Lord. You are faithful to watch over your own word. And that which you send forth, it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish for the purpose in which you have sent it. Thank you. Send men that will carry a send word in the nations at such a time like this. Lord, change our hearts here as we look forward to the church, Lord, in the coming days and the weeks ahead of us. We look to you. Together with Jana and Michaela, Lord, and Jared, these young little generation, boys and girls, to the future. For whatever, however long, it will hold history to bring it to conclusion. Lord, we are included in it all, young and old. Watch over us, we pray. Watch over the brothers from Kenosis. Lord, from GP, we're remembering those that have kind of walked away from the program. Louis and Lord, Kenneth, Lord, and just who else? Some of the names, Joe. Lord, we remember all of them. Wherever they are, they may have just found themselves somewhere else. But Lord, let your love reach them. Let your love reach. Your love has reached them, but let them not turn away from you. Let them come to you, in the state of their stubbornness and their refusal, Lord, and in their condition, I pray you win them. You cause a breakdown. You cause a crisis of a kind that you will visit them. You will judge them and chastise them. But in the end, you will win them. Hallelujah. Because your chastisement is good. Your judgment is righteous. And you will do it, Lord, for your name's sake. We'll remember them here tonight. My God, every one of them, those who are not amongst us here tonight, near and far, we bring them before you. Go with us this night. We thank you as you continue to linger in our hearts, as your presence continue to speak to our spirit, to our hearts, and even as we lay down to sleep tonight, your voice will not cease in our spirit. Continue, Lord, to reverberate within us. For this we give you thanks and praise, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Ezekiel, thanks for frying the noodles again.